Welcome back to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exist to help people find their way back to God. This week, Pastor Tim shows us how Jesus breaks with tradition when interacting with those who are on the outside. As always, for more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, stick around after the message. And now, let's head over to Pastor Tim.
Everyone's doing okay? You melted into your couch all weekend watching basketball. That's just like the beginning because we got a whole week of melting into our couches. I heard a rumor, this was a couple months ago now, but I heard a rumor that there's a group of students that try to predict what color shoes Reverend Jeremy is going to wear. Did anyone get it right today? Did you see the maize and blue coming? All right, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in the Old Testament book of Numbers. We'll get to Mark. Don't worry, we're not done with Mark yet. But, it's a week of warm and then cold. And I thought, you know what, just give the people what they want. You all woke up this morning thinking, I hope he talks about Numbers. So we're going to do Numbers. If you're new to the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Today I want to talk about really what we just sang, how Jesus... Again and again, he came for the outsiders, moves toward those who were or felt like they were on the outside of society. And just to make sure we're all on the same page throughout the sermon, let me give you my outline for this morning, and then we'll just fill in the outline. So first, what I want to talk about is I would love to talk about boils and sores and pus. And what do you do if your child, your son, is playing with a dead animal? So we'll start there, and then I'd like to spend a few minutes thinking about fashion. So we'll do something for the boys, something for the girls, and then if we have some time, and depending on time, what I'd love to do is run, just kind of float two or three or five ideas by you on life. So let's begin with Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5, what are we reading? Numbers 5 is a section of our Bible that has to deal with the purity system of the Israelite people, the Old Testament people. Now, in the passage we're going to read, there are three things that the people are instructed to be on the lookout for that would make them ceremonially or culturally unclean or impure in the eyes of their community. So as we read it... Pay attention. What are the three things? If you had one of these things, the passage is going to say you have to live outside of the camp. So see if you can catch the three things. Verse 1, Numbers 5. The Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to send away from the camp anyone who has an infectious skin disease or a discharge of any kind or who is ceremonially unclean because of a dead body. Send away male and female alike. Send them outside the camp so they will not defile their camp where I dwell among them. The Israelites did this. They sent them outside the camp. They did just as the Lord had instructed Moses. Okay, that's our passage. Three things it says to be on the lookout for. Did you catch them? What's number one? Infectious skin disease. Number two? Discharge of any kind, bodily discharge. Number three? Yeah, don't touch a dead body. I know you're really glad you showed up this morning. So infectious skin disease, discharge of any kind, like a bodily discharge or touching a dead body. In fact, maybe you're thinking, yeah, this is the problem with religion because the Bible says send them outside the camp. This is a problem with religion. It's exclusive. It creates outsiders. It's backwards. And at some level, I would agree, like something in you is like, that can't, that's not right. That's not okay. I actually agree with you. It feels like this is a step backwards. However, if you place this in the time it was written, this is actually a tremendous leap forward in human history. This is absolutely key. This passage was written 3,500 years ago, and the audience was recently freed slaves, slaves living in the desert. So when you read things like send them outside the camp, it's because they don't have a house. They're like... wandering nomads. There is no access to physicians, medical care. There's no understanding of parasites or bacteria. That's all thousands of years later. So these laws, which feel antiquated, for them are a huge step forward. Okay, that's the understanding behind these laws is that disease is contagious. I know that for us is like a duh, like disease is contagious. But for them, this is brand new territory. The understanding behind these laws is that disease, because disease is contagious, disease needs to be contained. So we send somebody who is sick, who might be sick, who is carrying disease. That disease has to be contained. We'll send them outside of the camp so that the disease does not spread. The Black Plague spread and killed, 200 million people, all based on this idea because it wasn't contained. So again, feels antiquated, but at some level we still do this, do we not? We still understand that disease is contagious. If I were to say to you, hey, I'm not feeling really good today, guys, I feel like I'm coming down with something, you're not shaking my hand, right? Right? Or if I said, hey, would you take my temperature the way my mom used to do it when I was a little boy and just put your forehead up against my forehead and tell me, am I running a fever? You're gonna just, that's weird at multiple levels. But at some level, you're gonna be like, yay, you don't look so good. You don't look so good. You slowly back up. We still do this. Yes, it feels backwards and antiquated, and yet we slowly do it. Even for our spouses, right? Honestly, unless it's our kids, we kind of back up. We vowed to our spouses in sickness and in health, and yet you get the sniffles, and she's like, you do not breathe on me. You do, right? But with our kids are like the one exception. We move closer to our kids when our kids... It's like true love, right? True love. You move closer to your kids when your kids are running some kind of a fever. It's why it kind of goes to you pretty quickly. I've been outside of, like, we treat our kids different. I've been outside of the diaper season with kids for a few years now. Anybody here in the diaper stage of children? Yeah. She's a doll. I saw her. Remember when your kids, go back, those of you who have older kids. Or for those of you who do not yet have kids and you want kids someday, it's coming. There is a stage when your kids are in diapers and you're like, I'm not confident that they spoiled their diaper or not. So how does every parent, sophisticated 21st century parents, how do you check to see if your child has spoiled their diaper? Do you not lift them up, put their backside to your nose and... Right, this is what we do. And if you're still not sure, you kind of take the finger and just kind of peek. Right, this is what we do. Now, if you did that to an adult, that's weird, right? Like, don't, like, Uncle Carl. Like, no. Like, you don't want to do it to an adult. But we do it with our kids. We treat our kids, that's like the one exception to this. We move closer to our kids. Now, like, what on earth does this have to do with anything? I promise you that is relevant to where we're going. That is relevant. But the idea behind this passage, these laws in the book of Numbers, there's a lot more than just this, but at one level at least, it's that disease is contagious. Where they touch, disease spreads. And so if somebody is potentially sick, and how do we know they're potentially sick? This is, again, before we understood bacteria and parasites, the scriptures say, well, if they have a skin disease, if they have a bodily discharge, so if like there's snot running out of their nose, they didn't know how it worked, but somehow we should be careful. Or if little Johnny's playing with dead birds, okay, little Johnny is maybe going to get sick. And so you have these rules that were set in place. And again, the goal of the rules is to preserve life. The rules were given the heart behind the law is good. The heart behind the law is trying to preserve life for as best we can for the camp. Now, here's where things become problematic. What happens in the course of time, so the law is given, send them outside the camp. You read the law. But what happens over the course of time is we want to make sure we keep this law. And so the religious leaders start adding all these additional laws on top of the initial law that was there to protect the camp. But now all of a sudden there's all of these additional laws, almost so restrictive that they got to the spot where they forgot why the original law even existed. You can get so caught up in the additional laws and how do we make sure we're keeping the additional laws that you can forget the heart behind the whole thing. And if given enough time, under these additional laws. You can actually create a system in which somebody who is cast outside of the camp, it's near impossible for that person to find their way back inside of the camp. That to be cast outside of the camp was like a life sentence. You would forever remain outside of the camp. And so a religion was established that's good, had good intentions. These laws are good laws, laws that were to protect life, laws that helped keep the whole community healthy. But that religion, by the time of Jesus, forgot why those rules existed in the first place. And what ends up happening around the time of Jesus is that you have a religion in place that is actually working against the intention of that same exact religion. Does this make sense? Okay, now, that brings us to Jesus. Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, is going to intentionally touch, is the word you're going to read. Remember, the whole system was built on that. Disease spreads with touch. Jesus is going to intentionally touch three people who are outside of the camp. Now, I want you to pay attention to which reason are they outside of the camp or should be outside of the camp, and in the order of those reasons. The first one, if you ever think, like, Jesus is just random, right? He's just so random. He's, like, dealing with unclean or impure spirits, and then he's healing some people, but it all kind of feels random, and then he's talking about plants and seeds, and everything just kind of feels random. Okay, talk about that. Jesus touches three people who are unclean according to Numbers 5. The first person is in Mark 1, verse 40. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, can you make me clean?" Now, if he's got leprosy, is he clean or unclean according to Numbers 5? He's unclean. Which of the three? Number one, leprosy is an infectious skin disease. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. So he heals a man. Now we've seen Jesus speak over the waves and they listen. So like he can do that, but Mark was intentional to tell us what Jesus did do, which is he reached out and he touched the man. Now, flip ahead to Mark chapter 5, the next time Jesus is going to meet a person who is outside of the camp. This is unclean person number 2, verse 25. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Pause. According to Numbers 5, is she clean or unclean? She's unclean. Why? Which of the three? Yeah, blood is a bodily discharge. He's been bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent her life's fortune, all she had. And yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see people crowding against you," his disciples answered. "And yet you can ask who touched me?" Everyone's touching you, Jesus. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So Jesus is a beautiful story, isn't it? Jesus, I have a good friend that she'll say that this is her absolute favorite passage in the entire Bible, and her story is amazing. But Jesus will touch a man with leprosy. Leprosy is an infectious skin disease. He'll touch this man. Then he will touch a woman with a bodily discharge. She's bleeding, and she is also healed. Now, given what you know, Numbers chapter 5, who do you anticipate Jesus is going to heal next, touch next? But the Bible is just random. How do you know this? Jesus is going to touch it's the daughter of a man, a synagogue ruler, somebody of stature and somebody of wealth named Jairus. Verse 35, when Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. And then Jesus, if you keep reading, will touch the girl, take her by the hand, and she gets up. So three people in Numbers 5, three categories of people. These people are to be outside of the camp. Jesus will bump into these three people, and he will touch these people with the exact same ailments as Numbers 5, in the exact same order as Numbers chapter 5. Is Jesus just being random, or do you think Jesus is maybe trying to make a point? The whole system was built on the notion that we still live with today. It's just medically true that disease spreads through touch, that disease is contagious, and with touch, it's contagious. And yet Jesus, in this moment, is showing us something about who he is, that with a touch, it's like Jesus is so clean that with a touch, his cleanliness or his purity actually brings healing and restoration. Come on now. That's really good. That's really good. That is like, when you really the three line up with the three, like, now, by the way, do you see how just randomly quoting the Bible can be dangerous? Like, if you were to say, like, well, the book of Numbers says this thing, and it's in the Bible, and it says that we should do this, like, we should kick these people out, it's in the Bible. Do you see how, like, that phrase, it's in the Bible, is technically right? It is technically right, and yet without understanding kind of how Jesus interacted with that and what Jesus was doing with that, you actually, by quoting the Bible, can be working against the spirit of the Bible or the spirit of Jesus in quoting the Bible. In this passage, we have three people who are, just think about the woman. She's there and she's bleeding. Is she supposed to be in a crowded area? No, it is in Torah. They refer to Torah as law. So it is illegal for her to be amongst that crowd. She is illegal. She is illegal to be there. And yet Jesus in this moment doesn't say, doesn't debate that, like, her legality. Jesus stands up for this woman and he heals her. Jesus is radical and subversive and provocative, and you see this and you're like, well, he's gonna stand up for the outsider. He's gonna do it in a public way. She's trembling with fear because she should, because she knows she shouldn't be there. So she's trembling with fear, and yet Jesus in this moment is so unbelievably safe that she still was willing to reach out. She's so desperate and he's so safe. Yeah. Like, is he talking about then or is he talking about now? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Is the book relevant to today? Is it not? And the whole thing happens with a touch. Now, with that, I want to show you a clip. This particular clip is from the show Survivor. Any Survivor fans other than Chris Thompson, who is the biggest Survivor? Where's Chris? He's like the biggest fan. Now, if you're not, the show has been on for 25 years, so I don't got to say a lot about the show to set up the show. But the premise of Survivor is you want to be the last person standing. They bring a bunch of people in. You're initially on some teams. But ultimately, the game is built on you can trust nobody, no one. So this particular clip comes from about a year ago today. So it was last year's season. I was going to say more to set the clip up, but the clip does a pretty good job, so.
What is it?
Coconut.
Oh, coconut.
Coming into this game, I know sometimes people do have different reactions to autism. So what matters to me is trucking along with people that you can trust and that you feel have your back. My plan is to find one ally that I feel comfortable explaining my situation to. I don't plan on telling the whole tribe initially because people could take advantage of me.
This is a part of Day 12. This is something very personal about myself.
I have autism, and that's a really big part of my life. It's not something, but that's not something I wanted to advertise in the game, and I wanted to share that with you because you're the person I trust the most out of the game. I've never seen it as a roadblock, but when I was a little kid, I told my mom I would never live independently, that I would never hold a job, that at most they could hope that I would, like, marry someone with autism as well. And my parents were like, we're not settling, we're not gonna give up our kid. They always raised me to believe that this was not a problem, that this is not something bad or wrong with you. You just have this thing and it makes you unique. And so I'm so thankful that they believe in me. Telling someone I have autism and them knowing that I'm going to struggle with understanding when people are lying really puts me in a vulnerable position. But on the flip side, I know that there are times when I may need help.
There are times when I get super overstimulated. I call them episodes. I'll be like stuck in a loop in my head, but the thing that I need is to get grounded. And so things to look out for is that if you see that I start messing with my hands, doing stuff like this,
okay,
squeezing myself, kind of like seeming like I'm not being me.
How can I help that, you in that moment?
Yeah, so what I need from you is getting squeezed is a big thing that helps with that. Take my hands and be like, squeeze my hands as much as possible. Like you'll just
squeeze them.
Yep.
Squeeze them.
Yep,
okay.
And just be like, it's okay. Like if I mess up a challenge, my brain gets stuck in the cycle and I kind of lose it because I just get so fixated and either think you're a success or a failure, black and white. And so that is something to think about way down the line. But I just know that survivor's hard.
It's
gonna be really, really tough. And so I wanted someone to be able to help me.
I'm honored. So. I hear what you're saying, and I know that's super vulnerable. Like as a teammate, I got you.
Thank you.
I promise you.
I'm so thankful that you were so honest with me.
This is bigger than the game now.
And transcended it in a way that paid everything. What if my daughter was here in that situation?
I have made a decision. She's with me. I got her.
As time goes on, and if something does happen, I will share it with everyone, but
okay.
I don't want someone to see my social like skills as a thing that they can then take advantage of.
I want to tell you right now, sincerely from the bottom of my heart, I can't tell you how much I appreciate you doing that. It's going to choke me up, and I will absolutely love to help you with that situation.
Thank
you.
Yes.
That's awesome, all right? I got you. I'm proud of you for being here with that.
Yeah.
She came to the right person, 100%. It was, you know, that was meant to be. So, even if, you know, whatever comes of that, or why that happened, I'm not gonna let her down. So, even if that hurts my game, whatever. If I gotta go home early, I'm not gonna let her down. So. That's good. It's way cool. I'm way proud.
Thank you, thanks.
So, Joe, firefighter, fire captain, dad, Eva says, I can trust this guy. There's something about, now the premise of the whole game is you can't trust anyone. That's the premise of the competition. And they begin on the same team and she sees something in him that would say, okay, I think I can trust him with this story. Now, four episodes later, at the risk of too much clip, let me show you another clip of what happens. Now, to set this clip up, they get separated. They're no longer on the same team or tribe, they call them in Survivor Land. They're no longer on the same tribe, and so the rules of that game now are you're not allowed to interact with the other tribe. And so they are no longer on the same team or tribe, but he's the only one that she is told that she is autistic to.
Congratulations.
Protect yourself. If you haven't seen it. I show you this because this is how Jesus treats all people. In that earlier clip and then afterwards in an interview with Joe, he said, I just did in this moment what I would want someone to do if my daughter was on this particular show. It looked to somebody who didn't know her story, it looked like she's celebrating. She had just won a victory, and yet he sees something that the others can't see. And that is how Jesus shows up for people. He shows up to all people as though they are his own children. I show you for that reason. I show you that clip because some of you are losing your faith in the basic decency of humanity. And there are good people out there. There are good people out there. Now, I'll show you a couple more things, and then I'll stop talking. You can watch Michigan basketball. But at least one more thing. Jesus touches three people, and three people who are declared out by the culture. And there are layers upon layers upon layers in each of those stories. I want to just camp out in the story of the woman who has been bleeding for 12 years just for a couple of minutes, because there's something in this story that when I first saw it, it hasn't left me. It's now one of my favorite stories. Jesus heals her. And do you remember what the text tells us is the reason he says she is healed? Her faith. Okay, so Jesus says, it's your faith that's healed you, which raises the question, her faith in what? What is it about her faith that healed her? Now, initially, the answer felt obvious to me. That the reason it was her faith that healed her is because she believed in Jesus' ability to heal. She believed, that's what we teach, right? You know, just believe Jesus can heal you and you will be healed. So initially that feels like what's going on. But where that becomes problematic is you read in the crowd that they're all there because they've seen Jesus heal and they all believe that Jesus can heal. So she's not unique in any way in this manner. So, if everyone sees that Jesus can heal, and what is unique about her faith? What's different about her faith? Okay, guess number two for me was that maybe the reason she's healed is because she reaches out to touch Jesus. But where that falls apart is it seems like everyone is reaching out to touch Jesus. Remember what the disciples say? Like, Jesus, how can you say somebody touched you? What are you talking about? Everyone is touching you. So you can't say that someone touched me when everyone's touching you. How do you know? So what is unique about her faith? Now, to get at that, go back to Numbers, because it's Numbers, and we got to talk just a minute about fashion. Let's talk about fashion. Numbers chapter 15, one of those passages I read for years when I had to read through the Bible in a year growing up, and it's like I just read past this one, but it's pretty incredible. Numbers 15, verse 37, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments and a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord. That's the passage. This is a Jewish prayer shawl. This is how many of our Jewish friends keep this command today. In Jesus' day, they often just tied them to the actual corners of their garments. But if you notice, prayer shawl, you have, passage says to tie tassels to the corners. You've got 630 individual strands representing the 613 laws of the Bible, but then in the corners, you have got these tassels with knots in it. So five knots with four spaces. And as a prayer tool, they would feel the knots and they would be reminded of the five books of Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then they would feel the spaces in between the knots, and you'd be reminded of God's holy name, YHWH, we say, or Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. This is a Jewish prayer shawl. Now, typically, oh, by the way, these tassels in Hebrew is the word in your Bible is tzitzit. Let me hear you say tzitzit. So the number says to tie tzitzit on the corner. The way you say corner in Hebrew is the word kanaf. Kanaf. So tie tzitzit on the kanaf of your garment. Again, this is how many follow this today. Tie tzitzit on the kanaf. Now, initially, this was, you know, today you'll see people wearing it under their clothes. This was to separate the Jewish people from their neighbors so people would know kind of who's one of us and who's one of them from the Canaanites. But over the course of time, this particular garment takes on additional meaning. You find in, for instance, the life of David, additional meaning. The book of Ruth, additional meaning. The book of Psalms, there's additional meaning. And by the time you get to Jesus, you would often see people, they refer to this. So typically, if you're going to wear it in your clothes, when you go to pray, you would place it with the words of God over your forehead, and you would go into what they refer to as your prayer closet. Where have I heard that? Yeah, these are poor Jews. They don't have like storage closets on the sides of their insula. This they refer to as the prayer closet. Jesus says, when you pray, go, don't stand on the street so everyone can see you. Go into your closet. Jesus goes to the temple, and he pulls out a whip of cords, the text tells us. And we picture him like Indiana Jones, like just, ah. But what's the whip of cords most likely? It actually says small cords. Remember what he says? Like, my house shall be a house of prayer. Like, Jesus isn't up there creating violence. Jesus is reminding them why we're at the temple in the first place. This is to be a house of prayer. So this image takes on all kinds of meaning when you understand that this is for generations to come. This is what you wear. Now, there is a prophecy. It's at the end of our Bible. It's in a book called Malachi. Malachi 4:2 is going to play with this image. Malachi 4:2. Repeat after me. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. I'll say it again. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its kanaf. That's what the text says. It says kanaf. Now, you can see why kanaf could be translated. Some say wings, some say rays, you can see the image, right? You can see the image. But kanaf also means corners. So this prophecy out of Malachi takes on this kind of mythic legend by the time of Jesus that when the Messiah comes, when God sends us his Messiah, that Messiah will have some kind of healing power in his kanaf, in his wings, in his corners. So a woman who's been bleeding and she's sick, she spent all she had, she's seen every doctor, she's desperate. She makes her way outside of the camp into the center of the camp amongst a crowd of people, and she touches Jesus. A couple weeks ago, we read a passage where everyone tried to touch the corners of his garment. Remember that? She touches Jesus. And Jesus says, your daughter, your faith has healed you. What is her faith in? She believes that what Malachi said is true. This isn't just a healer. This is the one Malachi wrote about. Jesus is good and Jesus is safe. Raising the question, is that our reputation? These Christians, they're good and they're safe, and when I'm desperate, they're going to take care of me. A couple of observations about this first. First observation, let's talk about life. Some things in life feel random, right? Stand back from your life, and you look at your life as like it could just feel like a bunch of random stuff. And maybe you stand back from your life, and you're like, I have no idea how this fits together. In second grade, somebody called you ugly. And when you were a junior in high school, you got your first kiss, and it was awkward, and you didn't, you can still remember your AOL Instant Messenger password and name. You remember every one of your friends and crushes, AOL Instant Messenger password, and you can't remember anyone's name today, but you remember that. It's like, okay, why do I have that knowledge in me? And life just kind of feels like a bunch of random things. Like you lived and you remember a corded phone on your wall, and then all of a sudden, like, life just feels like it's faster. This is like a metaphor for your life. The corded phone became that house phone without a cord. Like, this is as good as it's ever going to get. And then eventually along came the LG chocolate razor, and now you got one of those. And then it's like a Palm Pilot came, and you got the little thing, and then came the BlackBerry, and you said to your friends, I can't imagine not having physical buttons. And then came the iPhone, and you look at your life, and it's like the whole thing just keeps moving faster and faster, and if you stand back and look at it, it all just feels, your life just kind of feels random. different feelings, different experiences, different beliefs, and those beliefs and experiences, what do you do with it? What do you make of it? It just kind of feels random. Maybe you find yourself asking, does any of this mean anything? Is my life ever mean anything? Or is my life just a bunch of random things? It is possible to look at Jesus' life and think the same thing. Without knowing numbers, you look at Jesus and what Jesus does is like, this whole thing is random. He's healing people. He's casting out impure spirits. Why that word impure? It's the same word that seems to be used. Like, it all kind of just feels random until you see like, oh, this isn't random at all. These three miracles are a direct commentary on this Old Testament thing. In fact, Jesus is never random. The words Jesus uses are not random. Jesus says, your faith has healed you, but what does he call her? Daughter. He calls her daughter. But remember, she's been bleeding 12 years. How old is Jairus' daughter? She's 12. Jesus, why call her daughter? Do you see what how this would have sounded to her? This, like, the rich man's got a sick kid too. But you need to understand that you may not be wealthy in this world, but you are God the Father's daughter. You are every bit as loved by the Father as Jairus loves his daughter. God sees every single one of us as his kids. And when it's your kid, you lift them up and you, right? Like, there's no amount of gross that keeps you away from your kid. And Jesus needs us to see that every single one of us are sons and daughters of the King. It is not random. It's like the whole game. That's like the whole game. Now, some things feel random, and that's the first thing. Second thing, we'll make this the last thing. Some things are completely unwanted in life, right? You ever find yourself praying for something, and then it doesn't happen? At least not the way you prayed for it to happen. You prayed that you would marry her, but now you're married to her, right? Like, you sincerely remember praying that prayer. You prayed that you would be doing that with your life, but now you are doing this with your life. You remember saying to everyone, we are only going to have two kids, and then along came, oh. That wasn't your prayer. That was unwanted. And would you agree that some of the prayers we pray that are unwanted are actually the things that now have made our life worth living? Picture your Jairus, okay? Jesus, this lady's been sick for 12 years. Can't you wait a little bit? My daughter's dying, Jesus. Maybe, like, deal with her later. She's going to be fine. She's gone 12 years. She'll be fine. Could you please stop and deal with my daughter because she's actively dying? And Jesus says, no. He doesn't give Jairus what he wants. Now, he ultimately gives Jairus what he wants. But in that moment, is this good news for Jairus? There's a story in our Bible. It's a story of a man named Jacob, Old Testament story. It goes way, way, way back. Jacob really, according to the text, falls in love with a beautiful woman named Rachel. He sees Rachel and he's smitten. And so he needs to have Rachel. So he goes to her dad and says, I'll do whatever I can do, however long it takes, so that you will let me marry your daughter, Rachel. And 7 years later, after working for dad, there's a wedding and there's a veil, and so he can't see who's under the veil, and dad cons him into marrying Leah. You know your Bible. Leah in the Bible is described as having weak eyes. It's a polite way of saying Rachel was good looking, and then there's Leah. Okay, he marries Leah. He doesn't want to marry Leah. Now, you read that story, and you're like, you got to feel bad for Jacob at some level. Work 7 years and then get conned into marrying a woman you don't love. And you really have to feel bad for Leah. This guy didn't love you, and you're married to him. And he didn't want to be married to you. You probably don't want to be married to him, but dad made some deal, and so now here you are. Now, Leah, in our story, is going to have four kids. Simeon, Reuben, Levi, and Judah. Her and Jacob have four kids, Simeon, Reuben, Levi, and Judah. Levi, the boy of Leah and Jacob, has a son who has a son who has a son who has a son who has a son named Moses. Like the hero of the people, writes down Torah, Moses. Then you find there's this boy that's named Judah. Judah, son of Leah and Jacob, has a son who 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 has a son named David, who has a King David, who has a son 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 named Jesus. Had Jacob got what he wanted, what he prayed for, what he worked for, what he dreamed of getting, had Jacob got what he wanted, God would have found some other way to write his story on history, I'm certain of it, but the way God chose to write his story was through two boys who, had Jacob gotten his way, never would have existed. Some things in life feel random. Some things in life just feel unwanted, and those are moments and opportunities. When it doesn't work out, it is an opportunity to trust that somehow God will make sense of it all. We may not see it now. We may look back at our life and it's like a bunch of random or unwanted things, but somehow God's going to make sense of it all. In summary, I guess what I'm saying is maybe we need to hold people a little bit, especially hurting people, a little bit tighter, while at the same time holding life just a little bit looser. We white knuckle life, don't we? I do this. Have these expectations of what life should give us. Worked hard at this thing. We find ourselves playing I play this game, the what if game. Like, what if this happens, and then what if that happens, and then what if this happens, and then what if that happens? The what if game is like going to WebMD and trying to figure out what your sniffles are about. It always leads to cancer, right? It never works out. But the what if game, we find ourselves in this spot, and right now, like especially right now, the war and crisis, and is it a diagnosis coming, uncertainty and fear and anger and anxiety. Right now, if we're not really careful, they are contagious. Our world right now, it is contagious. We are white knuckling, and for very good reasons. It's scary stuff. And yet what you see in Jesus is that Jesus will see the scary, he'll see the contamination, and Jesus isn't afraid of it. Jesus goes right into it, and Jesus touches it, and his purity brings healing. So maybe in a story about pus and boils and fashion, maybe there's a lesson that we just hold life a little bit looser. We have no idea what tomorrow's going to bring. We really don't. Maybe you do lose your job. Maybe you do get the diagnosis. Maybe the war escalates, and maybe prices get even worse to an unlivable space. Maybe the Lions really don't know what we're doing in the off season. And we're drafting all the wrong players. We don't know. Maybe it doesn't. We don't know. That's beyond our pay grade. That is beyond our pay grade. What we do know is that God has us in this moment. And if we're in this moment, it is an opportunity to enjoy this moment. We have today. Jesus says, tomorrow will have its own worries. So worry about those when they come. That's coming tomorrow. But today, is an opportunity to say, okay, God, what do you have for me today? What we do know is that we are going to watch Michigan win back-to-back conference championships. Just a few hours. We get to do that. Maybe we get to do that with people that we love who also love us back. That's a gift. We can look at everything going on in the world right now, but we can also choose to look up and realize that the King of the universe is not panicking. He is not panicking. So we can breathe a little bit deeper and we can choose to enjoy this moment. Tomorrow will come and there's plenty to worry about tomorrow. Let's leave those worries for tomorrow. But today we have today. And to quote Forrest Gump, that's all I got to say about that. Would you join me in a prayer? Lord, for those of us who feel unclean, unwanted, cast to the margins, Lord, we pray that we would see that you have called us your kids. And would we see inspiration from human parents who go out of their way to pull in kids close? Lord, would we see inspiration in that to know how good you are? And then, Lord, for those of us who find ourselves afraid of some unknown thing in our future, or, Lord, we look at our lives and it feels just kind of random, feels like our life isn't really part of anything. Lord, would you remind us that we follow you, and all those random pieces serve a function. And Lord, you've called us to a far bigger purpose, and we are grateful. And so today, Lord, we pray that you would help us to enjoy today. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. And everybody said, amen. Would you please?
For more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, find us on the web at www.southharbor.org. Or find us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. And on Sunday mornings, you can find our service streamed live at 8:45 a.m. on Facebook and YouTube. And so from all of us here at South Harbor Church and the Harbor Churches, we want to wish you a blessed week.